It's on verse 18 this morning specifically. Years ago, and I've shared this before here, back in 1999, there was an issue in Outside Magazine. Kim Rykelm, she was known to be an extreme skier. And extreme skiers, one of the things that they look for is they fresh fallen snow, they get a rush out of going through typically groves of trees and very thick growth, and they go down it at full speed, and that's where extreme skiing comes into play. It's a very dangerous sport. In fact, in years past, Michael Kennedy, Sonny Bono, people that have been celebrities have lost their lives in trying such extreme skiing. And they were talking to this Kim Rykelm, and the writer of the article, Tim Etchells, they were discussing how extreme skiing works and how they get through this without being injured. And Tim Etchells wrote the article, and he said this, quote, "What you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. You look at the spaces between the trees, the exits where you hope to be traveling." Then Rykelm, the extreme skier, she's won many awards, she says this, quote, "The secret to extreme skiing is not to stare at what you don't want to hit." That's an incredible statement. Don't stare at what you don't want to hit. And so as they go through, they're looking not at the obstacles, they're looking at the exits, they're looking at the path. I thought that's a great lesson for us in the way that we live our life, because so often we do exactly the opposite, do we not? Constantly in our life, and you'll see this as one of the key markers between a Christian who is thriving in their life and a Christian who is constantly struggling in their life. A Christian who's constantly going back to the default button is always the one that's looking and focusing on and dwelling on the obstacles. Well, this is so hard. Well, this is so rough. Well, this is so difficult. Well, this is so burdensome. Well, this is so dreary. This is so despairing. And they're constantly running into these things, most often because they're looking at those things. They're focusing on them. As opposed to if you watch a Christian who is thriving, you'll notice that they're not going through any less struggles in their life. They're not facing any smaller obstacles as they go throughout life. It's simply what they're focusing on. Instead of focusing on the avenue of possible defeat, they're focusing on the exit of hope in Jesus Christ. They're looking at what God is going to do. They understand that God is going, for every temptation that comes in our life, that God is going to bring a way of escape. And so throughout their entire life, when you speak to them, as opposed to one who is caught up in defeat, you speak to them and you'll see sickness all around them, and yet you'll hear them praise the Lord. You'll see obstacles all around them, and yet you'll hear them speak of hope in Jesus Christ. You'll see them with disappointments. You'll see them facing times of valleys of the shadow of death. And yet when you hear their words, it's words of gratefulness to God. Now ask yourself, which one are you? You have to be careful in how you ask that, because it's not just personality driven. A lot of times it's a particular time of life. You can remember back when you used to not focus on the obstacles all the time. You can remember back when you were living life, the Christian life, in great hope, and you were thriving, and you were rejoicing in all that God was doing in and through your life. But then somewhere in the midst of all this, life just kind of hit you sideways. Perhaps you brushed up against one of those obstacles, and it caused you for this period of your life now to focus. Now that hurt, it stung. Forgetting that the Lord brought you through it, you remember more the pain than you do the grace. And so now you start watching, and as you start watching, the obstacles become much more prevalent in your life and much greater. I think Paul was a wonderful example of this. We talked about it last week, of someone who forgot those things that were behind him. He looked forward to those things before him, and he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he was looking at the gaps. He was not looking at the obstacles. And you see this now being played out. The Thessalonians were all caught up in fear. This church at Thessalonica, technically it's Thessaloniki, in this town of Greece, and it's a little over a million people today. It was a large city then. They were constantly caught up. It came to this point now where they thought they had missed the second coming of Jesus Christ. They thought he had come, and that they had missed the rapture, and that they were doomed to go through the tribulation. It was just one constant despairing thought after another. So Paul is coming back to them. He's trying to refocus them. And so that brings us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As he ends this passage, he's trying to calm these children of God. He's trying to get the church to focus on Jesus Christ rather than all the obstacles. So backing up to verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And then he starts clicking. He says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's telling them, this is a catchphrase he's using, the Lord has not come yet. We're still waiting for his coming. And then watch verse 24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." In other words, living out the Christian life is not a matter of your own effort. It's a matter of God's grace keeping his promise to us. As we surrender to him, his grace will sustain and strengthen us. It's all about him. But now go back to verse 18. He says some very pointed words, and I've given these thoughts before. He says, "In everything, give thanks." In the movie Apollo 13, years and years ago, the astronaut, he's looking out the small little portal window. And he's looking, he's staring at planet Earth, and now it appears to be so small. And you remember the picture that he holds his hand up, and he puts his thumb up in the air. And he takes his thumb, looking out the one eye, and he moves it across Earth, and he puts it, and just his thumbprint causes the Earth not to be seen anymore. That's how small, that's how far away they were from Earth. And he realizes just how dangerous a situation they're in. Well, I'd like to reverse that a little bit. This morning, could I encourage you for just a moment that instead of seeing that obstacle, instead of focusing on that obstacle, can you not take the hand of God and focus by looking unto him to cover up those obstacles? Quit allowing your life to be dictated by all the things going wrong and allow it to be guided by the hand that gives us grace. So this morning, here's the great dividing line. I believe that in a Christian's life, and I believe in an unbeliever's life, the same is true, but he has to come to appreciating Jesus Christ and salvation. I think that gratefulness is the great dividing line between Christians' lives. When you watch a disgruntled Christian, you can almost mark it, gratefulness is gone. When you watch a Christian who is struggling with doubt, despair, defeat, if you watch closely, one of the common characteristics is the ungratefulness of their spirit. They have lost the ability to be grateful for anything. And it is a big deal. Because depending on how you view this life is depending on whether you're looking at the obstacles and seeing how defeated you're going to be, or you're looking at the gaps, the exits, the ways of hope, and seeing how grateful that God has provided such ways of escape and grace. So which one are you looking at? This morning I'd like to show you three levels of gratefulness. The reason I'm preaching this message, quite frankly, is because I've needed to come to this place in my life. I got to the place where I started just seeing the trees. It wasn't so much I couldn't see the forest for the trees. All I could see were trees. And I would step back and people would say to me, good friends of mine, "Shane, but God's blessing you in this way and he's blessing you in this way." And I had lived in such a rut that I could not focus on anything but the difficulties. And so my spirit went dry. My focus became off Jesus Christ and it became on this flesh. And it drove me to a place of having to have a place literally of revival before God. And it's a constant reminder. The first level of gratefulness, most often you'll find this in many lives of believers, is this: gratefulness for getting what we want. Let me tell you, this is the easiest place for you and I to be. How many of you are grateful for getting what you want? How many are you grateful for that? When God just gives you what you want, can you believe God gave you what you want? Is it not easy to say thank you for that? To look at God and say, "Lord, I was praying for it, and you did it. Lord, I asked for it and you gave it to me. How great is God that he has given me my request. I have to tell you something. That's fairly easy and natural to be grateful for getting what we want. We have these feel-good emotions. We get excited about it. Our faith is in some ways is affirmed. And gratefulness at this level is very easy. But I will tell you that it's also gratefulness at this level is very dangerous. Because if this is where your gratefulness starts or stops, let me tell you what's going to start to happen to you in your life. If your gratefulness is only being grateful for what you want, if your gratefulness is only being thankful for getting what you've asked for, then let me tell you eventually where you're going to end up. First, you're going to end up having a mentality of entitlement. You're going to start to expect. In fact, there's theologies built upon this now in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That it's just a matter, hey, listen, I'm telling you, if you just have a little more faith and you just ask, if you just claim it, you just name it, God's going to give it to you, and you're entitled to that. God has put it on the line. God owes you that. No, my friend. God owes you and I nothing. He owes us nothing. This entitlement started to show up right at the beginning of all creation. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll see this entitlement mentality. And I'm sure in the Garden of Eden, in the flesh, it was very easy to develop this. But when you come to the fall of man, in Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice beginning in verse 4, and the serpent, Satan himself, said unto the woman, if you eat of the tree of the garden, you know, the one tree, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says at the end of verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Come on. God loves you too much. He would never do that to you. You're surely not going to die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Was he telling the truth in that verse? I contend that he was. When he says that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, yes, Adam and Eve were simply in a very trusting relationship with God. This is right, this is wrong. Don't do this, do this. There were so many more things they could do, the one thing that they couldn't do. And he's trying to explain to them that if you'll just eat of this, you'll see so many more things than you've ever seen before. You remember when your kids were excited about getting that job? You remember that? I remember Whitney came home. She was so excited. Dad, they hired me. Really, honey, who hired you? McDonald's. They hired me. I have a job. Man, Dad, I'm telling you, she was so excited about this. And I'm looking at her. And my look was not one of excitement. My look was one of pathetic pity. Whitney, do you realize that you're going to be working the rest of your life? You've had why be so excited? Now, some of you in here are 35 years old. It's time for you to get a job, all right? But you're going to be going to work. Oh, Dad, I'm going to go to work. And I'm going to, man, Dad, I got up to the front counter. And Dad, now I'm going to be put over a crew. And I think that's wonderful. I think it's great to have a work ethic. But I look at them and I think, you know, they're learning things. I can remember the first time all this dating stuff started kicking up. And, you know, the boys, if you have boys, then you understand this. Boys, it's just kind of, you know, their heart's broken, and as a dad, you're like, well, it's bound to happen sooner or later, son. You got to deal with it. You're never going to understand them, but you just love them, and you go on. With the girls, though, there always seems to be, like, drama going on. It's just something. If it's not one thing, it's another thing, and it just kind of is a continuum of drama. With the boys, there's flash points. With the girls, it's just a steady soap opera. And I remember the hurt, and I remember the tears, and I remember looking at her and thinking, man, I wish I could just take her back to the point in her life where this was just, it was not a part of her life. There was just an innocence to all this. There wasn't all the pain. There wasn't all the ups and downs. Well, I'll tell you, Satan is telling her a truth, but it's only a half-truth. And the truth is, yes, you're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to understand things that you've never understood before. But I'm telling you, you're going to wish you never knew those things. You're going to wish you never knew just how ugly the heart of man could become. You're going to wish that you never knew just how perverse, the points of perverseness that man could get to, that level of hatred that man could come to, the levels of betrayal that man could commit. Yes, you'll know all those things, but I'm telling you, when you know all those things, you'll wish you hadn't known them. See, Satan told the worst of lies. He told the half-truth. He did not tell the complete truth. But what caused her to buy into this? Because in her mind, she felt that God was holding something back. She felt that God was kind of, he was kind of shading his bets on them. In fact, you'll notice now what it says in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree, all of a sudden, this tree was evil. All of a sudden, this tree was something not to look at and if it, stay away from it. Well, now this vision of entitlement has come in. And so what was once off limits, nobody can tell me what I can do. You ever hear a young person say that? If you ever have employees work for you, you'll hear them. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Man, nobody's going to tell me what. I don't have to take this. No, you don't have to take this. Well, I'm quitting. How many times I've seen that with the highway department, Texas, and their grading company. These guys, they just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm quitting. I'm out of here. Well, where are you going to go? I don't know. I'll find something. Well, you've done that 7 times now. Nobody's going to hire. I don't care. I'll make it my own. You see them 2 weeks, 3 weeks later. They have no job. They're living off basically Vienna sausage and crackers. But boy, they stood their ground. Nobody was going to tell them what to do. Why? Because all of a sudden, they felt like they were entitled to something. And what they were entitled to is that they were sovereignly in control. Nobody should withhold, not understanding that the things that were being withheld from them were for their good. So she says in verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Some pathetic attempt to cover up their now openness to seeing sin. How sad. There's some of us in here. Nobody can tell me that I can't have sex out of marriage. Nobody's going to do that. That old book, that's just a book of myths. Nobody's going to tell me. And so now nobody's going to tell you. So this entitlement mentality kicks in and you say, I'm going to do what I want when I want. Okay, you do that. Young couple, you do that. You do that. You start dabbling around in areas you shouldn't be dabbling around in. And watch the pain that's going to come as a result of that. All of a sudden now you do not become a person. It is not a communion of spirits. It is not a fellowship of love. It is something that is purely objective. It is something that is just for the moment. And when the moment becomes dull and old, and the moment becomes just something that's a pattern, it's just something that you really have to do, then that being the basis of the relationship falls apart. And so you glue yourself to another person, and then that falls apart. And then you glue yourself because nobody's going to tell you what to do. But God was telling you these things not to restrict you. God was telling you these things to help you, to understand that the best relationship for physical affection is within the bounds not just of being given to one another for the moment physically, but to be bound together spiritually, to be walking the same path of life together, so that sex is a beautiful gift. It's not something that's just an end to itself. It is the dessert to a 4-course meal of commitment. So today, are you grateful for what you get? Are you grateful for when you get what you want? If that's all you're grateful for, then you're going to have an entitlement mentality. I'll tell you the other thing that it'll produce in you. It'll also produce a forgetful spirit. I think this is where a lot of Christians are. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we were just looking at that on Wednesday night. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he gives a very stern warning to the children of Israel. He's telling them to teach the children diligently. Teach them in the morning, teach them when you walk by the way, teach them when you lay down at night. But there's a reason why he says teach them that there is one God. And here's the reason why. Look down at verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then," verse 12, "beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, he's telling you, if you're only grateful for getting what you want, not only are you going to get an entitlement tally very soon, but you're also going to get a forgetful spirit. I mean, God has given you a great place to live, but all you can see is the carpet that's fraying now. God's giving you a car to drive, but all you can see are the bald tires. God's giving you a great husband. All you can see is a bald head. God has blessed you in so many different areas of your life. But see, you've allowed gratefulness to be stopped at the level of, "I'm only grateful for getting what I want." And so now I've got what I want. But because gratefulness doesn't go beyond that, you get bored with what you have. And so all of a sudden now, this wife who bore you children, this wife who has faithfully been by your side, this wife who has made the pennies be pinched to the point that they couldn't go any farther to keep the family financially afloat, now all of a sudden you're finding everyone else around you so much more physically attractive because you've so imbibed in pornography that you cannot even look at your wife in an attractive way because you've just gotten forgetful. You've forgotten how good he's been. Pastor, come on. Can I tell you a sure sign of forgetfulness? A sure sign of a forgetful spirit is the word "whatever." How many times do I have to say this? Please do not use that word with me. You want to talk about something that lights up my world? It's that word "whatever." Because you know what "whatever" says? "Whatever" is the implication, it's the exhibition of a forgetful spirit. Cecil, God has been so good to you. They're back today from their 50-year honeymoon. They come back today and you can see them glowing. Cecil looks a little tired, but you see him glowing. And when you look at him, if I were to say, "Cecil, God's been so good to you. He's given this wife for 50 years. "Yeah. Yeah, whatever." What has he done? He's forgotten. You know, who cried with you? You big macho man. Who was it that cried with you through the night? Who was it when everybody wanted nothing to do with you anymore? She stuck beside you. Who was it when your dear mother-in-law, who loves you so much, you just have to believe it, and your father-in-law, when they started kind of nitpicking, they started questioning things, she was the one who turned to them and said, "I am not with you. I have left you. I'm cleaving to him. He is my husband. So if you will, please, shut up." You forgot that, didn't you? Whatever job you get, whatever jobs you've lost, she stayed with you. Whatever. You've forgotten. You've forgotten. Dear lady, your eye is now wandering. You've bought into our entertainment culture to where now our women are as driven by sight as our men are. It's a very perverse culture now we've entered into. You've forgotten. Young person, it's not so much you've forgotten. You just never remembered how blessed you are to be in the home God's placed you in. The parents that he's given you. Or, "Well, Pastor, my parents have forsaken me." Well, then those that have replaced your parents in love and affection for you. You've forgotten. As long as you're only grateful for getting what you want, then you can mark it. An entitlement mentality is going to come into place. A forgetful spirit is going to be the makeup. And there's a third outcome of only being grateful for getting what you want, and that is that you have a discontented heart. In Proverbs 13 and verse 25, you don't need to turn there, but listen to this verse. It says, "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." What is he saying there? If you're only grateful for getting what you want, then you can mark it, you'll always be discontented. Always. Always. The house just isn't enough anymore, is it? You'll get in that one. You've played the scene over and over, but it's just a constant discontent. You've been blessed, and you've been blessed greatly. Can I tell you what immediately leaves with a discontented spirit? You can weep. We have many in the church that are hurting right now. We have many in the church that are going through great trials right now. And this church is so good. We're very good. Every time I make visits, they'll talk about how much the church is loving on them. All the cards and the phone calls that they're receiving, the visits. And I think that's a beautiful thing. But ask yourself this. Most of us are very good at weeping with those that weep. But let me tell you what a discontented spirit has a very hard time doing. A discontented spirit has a very hard time rejoicing with those that rejoice. Have you seen Vic Keeling's truck? How many of you here have seen Vic Keeling's truck? Anybody likes trucks? You've seen it. Yeah, it's brand new. He'll say it's not. It's brand new. Maroon, crimson maroon, like Tuscaloosa crimson maroon. Four-door. Not just my Dodge four doors. I mean, my Dodge has four doors, but the back seat, I mean, if you're going to get in there, a man like me, I'd have to get in there horizontally. You know, there's just not much room. I get in his truck. Let me tell you something. You can like spread, you can cross your legs out, clear out in front of you. Man, his wheels are worth half what my truck probably appraises for. Gorgeous truck. Beautiful truck. Beautiful truck. The other day, I'm standing in the parking lot. There's my Dodge. There's his Ford. My son says to me, "Dad, man, I just love your truck." He's standing right there, the Dodge and the Ford. Christian, "Dad, I love your truck, man. Truck's so cool." Mm-hmm. And so we live our life. Last night, Reagan and I, yesterday afternoon, the ladies' conference was going on, so he and I were hanging out. His birthday's coming up. So we start driving around Burning Tree. You ever drove around Burning Tree? The country club. We're driving around Burning Tree, and we go to the newest houses, the one that lines the backside there. Oh, man. Goodness gracious. Can you imagine sitting on the back porch of that deal, looking at people golfing, having my golf cart parked right there? I can just go golf any time I want. The pool, when I get a little hot, just, "Honey, would you just roll me over into the pool?" Sipping, you know, lemonade. My kids fanning me with palm leaves. If you've ever been to my house, I'm a blessed man. I'm a very blessed man. I don't need those houses. I certainly don't need the mortgage payment. God has given me everything I want, and He's given everything I need, and He's given so much of what I want. But if I'm only grateful for getting what I want, then I will tell you sooner than later, whatever I have is never going to be enough. I'm going to be entitled to something more. I'm going to forget what He's given me. And I'm going to live in a constant state of discontent. I probably described about 70% of us right there. So where does He want us to go? Very quickly, there's two other levels. Pastor, how do I get past this? Don't just be grateful for getting what you want, but go to the next level. And the next level is this. Be grateful for getting what you don't want. Be grateful for getting what you don't want. Notice what he says, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, first, it's all inclusive. He says, in, what are the next two words? Everything. I can't dare explain this to you. I just tell you, that's what he says. He says, the doctor's report, in everything. The paycheck in everything. The marriage in everything. The family in everything. The job in everything. The talent or lack thereof. In everything, give thanks. It's not only inclusive, it doesn't just say in everything, it's a command. He says, do it. By the way, can I tell you the scriptural order of the Christian life is not first to feel, then to obey? The first order scripturally is to obey, and then the feeling will follow. Be thankful for what God's given you. If ever you deal with anyone in counseling sessions, you'll understand that this is where it falls apart. Because they wake up and the first thought in their mind is, how do I feel? And based on how they feel that day, the day is going to be good or the day is going to be bad. Don't ask yourself. You're going to get the wrong answer because you're asking the wrong question. Ask not how I feel. Ask what is true. Ask what is it should I be doing? For those of us who are given to exercise. Now, there's some of us that have gotten to a very weird point. And the weird point that you've gotten to is that you enjoy exercise. That is not normal. You can try to convince me that all you want to. That is not normal. Something has been messed up for you. You've gone too far. All right? We'll set up counseling with you. I'm sure I can get you over that one. But you force yourself out of the bed. You force yourself to exercise. You say, it's not how I feel right now. I'm going to do what I should do, and then the feelings will come. And you know that that's true. Well, the same is true in the giving of thanks. You give thanks, understanding that He's a good God, understanding that He's a loving Father, that He wants the best for us. Not the best that we think is best, but the best that He knows in His sovereign omniscience what is best. And He says, this is what I'm going to give to you because this is what is best for you and it's going to bring the greatest glory to me. Lord, I don't like it, but Lord, I am thankful. In even that, Lord, thank you. Well, I don't feel thankful. Be thankful. By the way, it's the same truth in your marriage. But I don't feel loving to them. Love them. The feelings will come and the feelings may even go. But love is not a feeling. Love is an action. So it is with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a feeling. Thanksgiving and praise is an action. The feelings will follow our obedience. It's a command that's all inclusive. He says, in everything give thanks. Why? Why is this so important? Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, how can you know that you're in the will of God? How can you know that you're where God wants you to be? I said, it's very easy. It's not simple. It's just very easy. You do what is right to do right now. That's it. Very simple. But that is not very easy. Well, doing what's right to do right now. You know He wants you to be in His Word. You know He wants you to pray. You know He wants you to witness. You know that He wants you to give thanks in everything. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. If you're saying, I want to be in the will of God, then shut up and saying whatever. Stop it. Stop this taking for granted everything. Oh, yeah, don't start that with me again. I don't want to hear that again. I know how blessed I am. Obviously, you don't. If sarcasm is your answer to someone throwing reality in your face, then I would say that you're well on your way to an ungrateful spirit. And then he says this. I'm not going to leave you alone even in this command. He says at the end of the verse, and everything give thanks for this is the will of God. Watch this. In Christ Jesus concerning you. He knows that you cannot do this in the power of your flesh. He knows this. Pastor, how do you give thanks in there? I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But as you surrender your spirit to His, He can produce that in you. That is a work of the Spirit, is grace. You draw as close as you possibly can to God. Be as tender and as humble before Him as you possibly can. And let me tell you what, first sign is going to show up. Somebody's going to get blessed. Somebody's going to get blessed in an area that you needed a blessing. Somebody's going to get blessed in an area beyond how you got blessed, even when God blessed you in that same area. And it's going to be amazing what's happening. You know what you're going to be able to do? Man, that's wonderful. I praise the Lord on your behalf. It's not, oh, I praise the Lord on your behalf. Jerk. No, you seriously mean it. I'm rejoicing with you. You can actually go to their party instead of your party and have just as much fun at their party as you would at your own. How long has it been since that's happened? Don't just stop at being grateful for getting what you want. Go to a place of being grateful for getting what you didn't want. There's an old country song that was given years ago. It's called Unanswered Prayers. Every time I hear that song, it's reminding me, man, thank you, Lord, for me not getting what I wanted. Thank you, Lord. There's so many things I asked you for, but in your omniscience, in your providential care for me, you knew what was better for me than what I knew. Now, if that was true from this point looking back in my life, then where am I at in my life that God's not giving me what I want? That God's not answering the prayer in the way that I desire for it? Then I must trust Him that 20 years from now, when I'm looking back to this point in my life, I'll be able to express the same level of gratefulness because His sovereign care was at work in my life today. But the third level is where you need to be. Not just grateful for getting what we want, not just for grateful for getting what we don't want, but the third and final step is this: being grateful and constantly aware of not getting what we deserve. They've been singing about it all morning long. Sometimes He brings us through the storms, and sometimes He keeps us in the storms, but calms His child. For just a moment, would you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you? It's wonderful. The Whelans are here today, and they were members of the church up in Michigan. Very dear friends. In fact, I wish my prayer is that Steve Chevron has a family like that in his first pastorate. And what a great blessing they have been. But there was a guy that was saved, Richie Adams, while I was there. And Richie Adams had a lot of struggles. He just passed away this past Wednesday. Richie Adams, I was preaching. Bruce Barker had called me, the pastor up there now, about, Shane, can you tell me when he got saved? What was it that brought him? And I remember the story very well, and I've told that story here many times in many different settings. The lesson of 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And I remember the first time holding my child. She couldn't love me. She couldn't clean herself, feed herself, bathe herself. She couldn't do anything for herself. She didn't know who I was. She had no ability to love me. She did not even know who I was. But yet, I would be willing to have given my life for her at that Baptist hospital in Oxford, Mississippi, had the doctor said that that's the only way she could live. And she didn't even know who I was. But I loved her, which led to the day that she turned around to me just a couple of 3 years later and said, I love you, Daddy. But the only reason that she could say those words is because I loved her first. And that's the picture of the grace of God. We did not choose Him. We did not find Him. We weren't searching for Him. God could have come straight across our screen and we would not have even recognized who He was or what He did without His Holy Spirit enlightening us and convicting us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no hope outside Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And I told Bruce, I said, I remember Richie coming to my office just weeping and saying, Pastor, I get it. I finally get it. I see it. I've been trying to earn His love for so long. I've been trying to do enough good to get to Him for so long. But I realized it's Him that did it all. And that's the reason at the beginning of the service this morning, they were able to sing a song partially entitled, It Is Finished. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He finished it all. I was watching a little video clip this past week. N.T. Wright, he's a theologian of today. They were questioning him about how a Christian ought to respond. You know, there's never been a time I find myself, how many of you have been like me over the past few weeks? You've just been kind of tense over what's going on in our culture and society. Not just in one area, I'm talking across the board. I mean, we're living in a society now, I've never seen America to a point where we're all just openly hating one another. As a culture, I mean, it's just a very hard and very, just a very uncompassionate culture that we're living in now. It's just a completely different country than I grew up in. Things are just seemingly falling apart all around us. And they were asking, because to me, I was feeling that way. I was like, man, Lord, where are we headed now? What's going to become? And N.T. Wright had a great comeback to that. He said, well, I'll tell you, if things go wrong for the Christian, the rest of the story are these words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If things go good, then the rest of the story for the believer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the economy collapses, then the answer for the Christian is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the economy thrives, the answer for the believer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes, we must understand that no matter what scenario is put into place, that the end of every scenario that is placed in front of us is the same ultimate victory, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection, as it is alive in him to come out of that grave, so he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that I, because of salvation in him, will follow the same pattern. One day, this old boy will be coming out of the grave in full glorified state. So no matter how bad it gets, I still will never get what I deserve. That, my friend, should produce gratefulness in every single person that knows him as Savior. If you don't know him as Savior, then today, could I encourage you to come and to say, Lord, I'm coming today because I want to be grateful for not getting what I deserve. Lord, I want to accept you as my Savior. If you do know him today, then you ought to fall on your feet. You've been so calloused. We've been so ungrateful to him. We've been so inside complaining and tense and faithless. Instead of today saying, Lord, I'm not just coming to you to be grateful for getting what I want. I'm coming to you to be grateful for getting what I didn't want, what I don't want. And Lord, I'm grateful to you for getting what I do not deserve. And that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Years and years ago, I was out in Dallas. I can remember on Kingston Drive where we lived. It's an old part of town in Lewisville, Texas. There was this kid who had, he had a dog. Man, this dog, it was a nasty looking dog, but it was a cool dog. And I can remember this dog, I remember for this kid, he would, wherever this kid went, we'd ride our bikes all around Lewisville, Texas. This dog would follow him. I mean, just stay right behind him. When he went to the bus stop in the morning to get ready for school, the dog would go right behind him, wagging his tail all the whole way. He would stand there beside him, and he would wait for him to get on the bus. When the bus would take off, the dog would run after the bus until it couldn't keep up anymore. When the kid got home, that dog was always waiting at the bus stop. And as soon as the kid came off, the dog would just be wagging his tail. And I remember asking, finally, this one Saturday, and I said, man, your dog, what is the deal with him? I'd love to have a dog like that. He's just always happy to see you. He's always with you. I said, where in the world did you get him? And I remember thinking, they must have taken him to training school. He goes, well, can't tell you where we got him. We got him down at the pound, and man, he was a nasty dog. And he even said these words, if you think he was ugly then, you should see him then. He goes, when we got him, the next day, if somebody didn't pick him up, he was going to be put down. I don't know how much that dog knows, but I just have to assume that he knows that I saved his life. And so I figure every time he's wagging his tail, he's waiting for me, it's just a way of him saying thank you. When's the last time you waited on God? It's not hard. I mean, it's not easy waiting, is it? When's the last time that you, when you saw his conviction coming, you were, his presence prevailing, you were thrilled, Lord, thank you. Lord, I welcome you again. Lord, I get to go to church. Lord, I'm going to get to sing about you with other believers that, God, you've done the same thing in their life. We're going to get to sing together. We're going to get to lift hands together. We're going to get to shout together. We're going to get to be in your word together. I got to go to church again. In just a few moments, we're going to have several Father and the Lord and believers' baptism. You going to rejoice with those that rejoice? For just a moment, could you not remember like that dog that you and I are just a stone's throw away from hell. But because of his grace, we will never, for all eternity, get what we deserved. And for that, we can be grateful. Live in that kind of gratefulness. Live in that, and you'll never be disappointed. Let's stand together this morning.